Okay, so it's good to see you all. Good morning. Happy Lord's Day. We are going to look at today, continue to look at the qualifications for deacons. So we're going to look at 1 Timothy 3, verses 11 through 13. So last time we looked at 8 through 10. We're going to finish out this section today. So before we start, let's start with prayer, and then we'll get into this section. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this one day and seven that you've given to us to rest, to put aside our thoughts and actions towards work and other activities, to focus on you, to focus on your word, to truly find rest in Christ. We pray, Father, that you would give us spiritual rest today and help us to discern what godly wisdom you have for us in this section this morning. We ask that you would do this good work to the praise of your grace. In Jesus Christ, amen. Okay, so 1 Timothy 3, 11 through 13. So again, we're talking about the qualifications for deacons. These qualifications are very similar, and we're going to look at Paul uses almost identical language for one part here as he did for elders. And so the standards, characteristics for men are very similar to elders, and we looked at in verse 8, Paul says, deacons likewise must be dignified, and so he's basically saying, elders must be this, well, deacons also must be this, and he goes on to give these qualifications. Verse 11, he says, their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So you have that word there again, their wives likewise, okay? Elders' families must look like this. Also, deacons' families must look like this. And so here he's referring to wives of deacons or potential deacons. Now, Paul, of course, was not only... again, he was referring to the wives of deacons, but also elders as well. So you could take this teaching and apply it to the wives of elders. Now, this focus on the wife's character should not be surprising, right? You're thinking, all right, how do we determine what men are qualified for leadership? And then here Paul says, well, their wives need to be this. And you're like, well, why are we looking at the wife, right? Now, the focus on the wife's character, though, it shouldn't be surprising, given that Paul just commanded Timothy and the church that in elders that they are to observe the ways in which they manage their households, right? An elder must manage his household well, for if he doesn't know how to manage his own household, how can he care for God's church? And so we talked about this a few weeks ago about... the church is to assess the dynamic in a man's family, his wife and his children. So this shouldn't be a surprise that Paul is having the church look at the character of the wife. Now, husbands do not manage their wives, right? They don't manage their wives necessarily. They're not necessarily like a secular boss over their wife. But they do lead. Husbands do lead households. And the wives, for the most part, follow their lead, whether consciously or unconsciously. That is primarily how the family dynamic is set up. Husband is head of the wife, and wife submits to the husband. And whatever the husband does, usually, for the most part, the wife kind of follows along. And so... everything they do, again, whether consciously or unconsciously, is significantly influenced by the husband. In a Christian marriage, again, the husband is the head of the wife, and as head, he is to nourish and cherish his wife and to die for her, to deny himself for her, right? Being the head of the wife is not just about giving orders. It's not just about being domineering and letting everyone in the house know that you're the man, you're in charge. That's actually unbiblical. What did Paul say to elders? They can't be violent, but gentle, right? Domineering men in the home are not gentle. And so that is not Christian leadership. That is not the definition of biblical leadership. Biblical leadership is a man who nourishes and cherishes his wife and denies himself for her, takes up his cross for her. If she sees that he is doing everything in his power, with the help of the Holy Spirit, of course, if the wife sees that he's doing this, chances are she will do the same. Will she not? I mean, what wife would not want to help and serve a man who she sees is denying himself for her? Right? That's the ideal. And then so this relationship is like between the wife and the husband. It's like the relationship between us and Christ, right? All the church and Christ. Where do we take our lead? From Jesus. What do we see Jesus doing? Laying down his life for us. Nourishing us. Cherishing us. Loving us. Being gentle with us. Not being domineering over us. Right? And so we, as much as we can, try to be like him. Well, that's what should be happening in a Christian marriage. Husband laying down his life for the wife, and the wife seeing that and replicating that in her own life. So since this is the case in Christian marriages, the wife's character will often reflect something of the man's character. They're one flesh, right? If she is not dignified, if she is loose with her tongue, if she slanders and lies, if she is not thoughtful, if she is not sober-minded, prudent, which is what this text is calling that the wives of deacons should be, if she's unfaithful, right? Then the church has to ask the question, where is she learning these things? If she lies, slanders, she's unfaithful, she's not sober-minded, where is she getting this? Very well could be from the husband. So very often, this behavior is a reflection of the example set by her husband. And so this couple should not be involved. That is, the man should not be a deacon, and the woman indirectly, making the man a deacon, they should not be involved in leadership. There's obviously too many issues in the home. Now, thinking about this, it's possible... It is possible, of course, for the wife of a faithful, dignified man, a man who's, for all intents and purposes, it would actually be qualified to lead in the church. It's very possible for the wife of a faithful man to become or be disobedient. I mean, that can happen. You've got a man who's otherwise blameless, and the wife is just simply disobedient. She rebels. She may be undignified, slanderous, not because her husband sets a bad example, but simply because she's disobedient. She's disobeying God's word. And of course, it can be the same the other way, right? You have a faithful woman and then an unfaithful man, and Paul tells the faithful woman, remain obedient, stay faithful to the marriage as much as you can. Maybe your example will influence him, right? But in this case... a wife can be sinful, you know, rebellious, whatever it may be, while the man is not that. He's blameless. Now, this doesn't mean that the woman is not a Christian. It also doesn't mean that the marriage is just completely in shambles. I mean, marriages, we have problems in marriages. You've got two sinners who are in the closest relationship there is between two people in the church coming together. You're going to have issues, right? And so if this is happening, it doesn't mean the marriage, you know, is in the dirt or is in total shambles. But what it does mean, though, is that the man in that marriage should not be in leadership, right? He's obviously has lots of things going on at home. Perhaps they're out of his control. Maybe he is setting a bad example. But if the church is aware of these things, they should not be thrust into leadership. Now, why is that? Well, it would be very difficult for this man to carry out his responsibilities if his wife is not able to support him. That's it. If the wife is disobedient, or if there's issues in the home for whatever reason that are serious, those need to be dealt with first, before this man is also has the responsibility of caring for a church dumped in his lap. Do you see how that works? And again, this assumes that the church is kind of aware of these things, right? This takes time to assess. It doesn't mean that there are zero problems in the marriage. That is not what it's saying at all. But it does mean that if it's evident that the marriage relationship is facing issues, the woman is not dignified or is a slanderer, and these other things, he should not be in leadership, no matter how qualified he may be. The other thing that this teaches us here is that, you know, we're at the qualifications for deacons now, and he's focusing on the wives of potential men, right? If they're married. They don't necessarily have to be married, but if they're married. Earlier in the qualifications for elders, he mentioned children, right? Keeping their children submissive. The household must be managed well, keeping the children submissive. And so far now, we have the whole family of a potential candidate. The entire family is being assessed as to whether or not this man is qualified for leadership. And that is what happens. When a man is called to leadership, his entire family becomes an example, or should be an example. That's the way it's set up. That's the way the church has been set up. We are the household of God. If there are going to be households where the man is in leadership, then that household, for the most part, should be a godly example to others. And so the church must be discerning when choosing elders and deacons, right? If you've got serious issues in the home with the wife of a man, those will carry over into the children. The children are disobedient. There's all kinds of issues there. They begin to influence other children in the church, and it just multiplies. Do you see the danger that can happen when you thrust a family like this into leadership? And so the church has to be discerning. Now, what about the men who aren't married? Well, Paul is not saying that they must be married, but what he is saying is that if the church sees that a single man is being put forward for as a potential candidate for the office of deacon or elder, deacon in this case, then the church should see that the way that this man handles himself in his own family, with his siblings, with his friends, with the church, the way he balances all of these things with work, it should be fairly seamless if that man were to have a wife, that he would carry these good characteristics over into being a husband, right? And so it doesn't exclude single men, but it does tell the church, if they are single, they need to show qualities that would say, if a wife does come along, they will be a good husband, and they'll be a good father if that happens later. Makes sense? Yeah? Everybody tracking there? Pretty straightforward. Yeah. Jeff. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, sure.
So that's
yeah.
Really interesting. But the other thing about ordaining that man for a deacon. In other words, the husband is a believer, the wife is not a believer.
Oh. Oh, yeah. Good question. Okay. No, no, no. I get what you're saying. Well, let me go back to let me repeat what you said first. So Jeff brings out the point that this phrase, the husband of one wife, kind of might imply that there might be men who have multiple wives. They should not be regarded for leadership, right? Now, this isn't a problem for us in this culture, but it is a problem in other cultures, like Uganda, Ghana, places like that in Africa, where it is commonplace to have multiple wives. And there are churches there, and you have men showing up thinking, what's wrong with this? I'm a good husband to all three of my wives. Why can't I be a leader, right? That's a whole nother conversation about the meaning of marriage and all that, but husband of one wife, right? And so that excludes multiple wives. The other thing that Jeff brought out was the question was, you have a believing husband and an unbelieving wife, but Paul says that the marriage is sanctified by the believing husband. So in another place he says that, which is true. And so the wife is holy by virtue of the man's union with Christ, right? And vice versa, right? If a woman believes, then the relationship is holy by virtue of her union with Christ, even though he's an unbeliever. But let's deal with, we have a believing husband and an unbelieving wife. Paul says in Scripture that that marriage is holy. It's set apart by virtue of the man's faith, right? Does that then give him the possibility to become a deacon if she's, you know, outwardly obedient, even though she's not a believer? I would say no. Yeah. She can't be faithful if she's not a believer, no matter how righteous she may appear on the outside. And if you have an unbelieving wife at home, yeah. Sure. Yeah. No, it's not a contradiction. No. Their wives must be faithful in all things. If she's an unbeliever, she is not faithful in all things. And therefore, he's excluded from being a possible deacon. That's, yeah. Brian. Yeah, for sure. Yep, exactly. Good point. Yeah, a good point. So Brian says that if you've got an unbelieving wife and a faithful, believing husband, even though the marriage is holy, because of where she is in her heart, she's going to be serving. She's going to have different interests, right? The glory of God is not going to be her primary concern, serving the church. His is. So you've got two competing, warring parties, as it were, in the home. That's fine. Like that couple needs to be in church, right? We would hope that she would hear the gospel and be converted or whatever, and that he would grow in his faith, but they shouldn't be in leadership. Yeah, they shouldn't be a deacon. Sure. Yeah, you can't serve two masters. Yeah. Yeah, faith is that you're a fundamentally different person because of your faith. And Brian brings out the illustration of Solomon, whose wives turned him away from the Lord. And so, I mean, that's the potential that is something that can happen with a man if that's going on in the home. And they shouldn't. They should be in church, should be in fellowship with believers, but not in leadership. Yeah, Jim. Sure.
This is the only place he can mention in the New Testament. And I think it's going to be a guess. I've already got to research it. Something changed in those hundreds of years when we looked at the New Testament. The society evolved and became the norm, at least among Jewish society, became the norm for one life.
Yeah.
So
Jim says that here you've got this instruction from Paul who says leaders in the church must be the husband of one wife, not multiple wives, right? But then you look at the Old Testament and you've got all of these godly men who have multiple wives. It's like the order of the day, have as many as you can afford or desire, right? So what changed? Did something change, right? Well, Jesus does comment on this in the New Testament, and he says it has been this way from the beginning, right? A man shall leave his father and mother and cling to his one wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And so there's one standard for marriage, and it has been the same from the very beginning. One husband, one wife. Now, sin enters into the picture. And yes, of course, you have multiple wives, and you've got men like David and Solomon having multiple wives. Was that allowed? I mean, was that prescribed by God? Was that a concession? Jesus would say, no, it has been this way from the beginning. And look at these men who had multiple wives. They had serious problems at home. They caused issues. And so the Bible is not... the Bible doesn't try to cover up these faults in men in the Old Testament. It's honest with where these men went through and what they did. And so, yes, they had multiple wives. Was it right? No, it wasn't. That's what Jesus says. But God was gracious. He was merciful. And he shows us that he can use men like weak men like these men to do his work. But you also have men like Job, who didn't have multiple wives, right? There's other men who were never married, right? Single. And so it's not just these men who had multiple wives in the Old Testament that kind of set the standard. That's not the standard, right? That's not, multiple wives is not the standard. And I would say that we haven't evolved necessarily. Perhaps the people of God have, because of Christ, what he has done, in terms of their understanding of faith and what's required. But, people still have multiple wives. They're still doing this. That hasn't changed either. And so, yeah. No, I would say the standard has been the same from the beginning. It hasn't changed for marriage. Okay, let's keep going. He says... the deacon must be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their households well. Again, this is almost identical language to what he said for qualifications for elders, right? It should be evident to all that if a man is married, his wife is loved well by her husband, and that the entire household is loved well. That is essentially what Paul is saying. Look at the family. How is the family led? Are they loved well? Then he's qualified. Now, this doesn't mean that a man has a good job and pays the bills, even though that's a very good thing to do, is automatically a potential candidate. Lots of unbelieving men in the world do this very well, even better than some Christians, right? They are very successful in the workplace, and they provide a very good home for their family, but they are not believers. Are they qualified simply because they checked that box? Although that is a very important thing for men to do, to work and provide. But leading a household, I hope we can appreciate this. Leading a household is more than this. There are Christian circles today that would reduce manhood to simply that. The woman stays home, and then he works, and that's it. That sums up all the Christian life for a man. I've seen this in books and from other teachers. And it's good. That's good. A man must work. He's got to work, right? That's another discussion as well. But a man's got to work. It's part of his mandate from the beginning. But leading a household is more than this. Godly leadership involves strength and perseverance, for sure. Strength and perseverance in the workplace, faithfulness in the workplace, yes, and in the life of the church. But it also involves promoting and expressing patience, gentleness, self-control, kindness, forgiveness, humility, compassion. It would seem very difficult. Think about this. It would seem very difficult for the wife and the children of a man who exhibits these types of things, the fruit of the Spirit, right? Gentleness, patience, self-control. Being a man is not just about having your boot on your wife's neck, as it were, or on your children's neck and reminding them that you're the man, you're in charge. That's not godly leadership at all. That's not it. It's actually, that's the opposite. Godly biblical leadership is showing these characteristics as you lead: humility, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, not violent, but gentle, right? And so you apply the strength as a man in the appropriate places, the workplace, sin, right? You are supposed to be strong against sin, not let sin come into the life of your family. But then gentleness, humility, patience with those whom you serve, with your wife and your children. That's exactly what Jesus does with us, right? We take our cue in manhood from him, not from bearded guys with cigars who like to make overproduced podcasts. That is not our cue. That's not where we learn how to be a man. I'll just put it simply. We learn how to be a man from Christ. And so Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? Read those. Those are good, great books to learn about what it means. And the other thing is, we all as men, I'm not saying this as a man who's like got it all figured out. Far from it, right? We all recognize that we fall short in all different kinds of areas, right? I can look out right now and look into this room and look at men that have exceptional qualities in certain areas that I struggle with, right? I can learn from that. And vice versa. And so none of us are have achieved, success, as it were, in these areas. But that's what Paul means here: managing their household well. Right? It's a very short statement, but there's a lot packed into that. Right? It's not just going to work. That's a very important thing. It's more than that. Okay. And he says, I'll stop there. Any thoughts on that or questions on that? Yeah, Shara. Yeah, I see. Yeah. The great question. Yeah, so Shara says when the word is... or the phrase that's listed there in verse, where are we at? Verse 12, managing their children and their own household well. What does it mean to manage them, right? Is it just keeping a, you know, an updated calendar, making sure everyone's on time? Well, I think it's, you know, both and, right? I mean, if you've got a household that's just chaotic, right? It's just pure chaos. And of course, you know, families, there is going to be chaos, especially with children. There's just, you know, we have a saying in our family, if it's going to happen, it's going to happen on Sunday, right? I can't tell you how many times some drama has just exploded Sunday morning, right? And so there's going to be chaos at times, you know, because of various things. But if it's like just persistent, just chaos and, you know, children over here, wife's over here, there just doesn't seem to be much order or a singular purpose, right? That's a problem, you know. The man's got to be able to make meetings and, you know, meet with people. He's going to have to communicate with his wife to be able to do this. If there's disorder in the home, and even in the calendar, right, it's going to be difficult for him to do that. So I would say it includes that, but for sure, managing sin, you know, being a good example, but also addressing sin in the life of his kids, right? So keeping the children submissive, that's part of managing a household. Does that get at your question, Shara? Yeah. So I would say both. I mean, both are important. Yeah, Kylie? Did you? Oh. Yeah, good point. So Kylie brings out the point in secular businesses, for example. You have the manager who kind of sets the pace for the business, but then you have the assistant manager who kind of carries out a lot of the work, right? A lot of the grunt work. You know, and that's a good analogy in a family. You know, the man as the head of the wife, he does kind of set the pace, right? It's not, you know, the family's not a business, but there is leadership. And so the husband kind of sets the pace. The wife does a lot of the, you know, she does a lot of the work. She's his helper, his helpmate, right? And so, but they both should be working in tandem together. And if that's not happening, then, you know, there can be chaos. And so, yeah. Jeff. Sure.
We can go through, I think if you have wisdom, you understand what that means.
Yeah.
Because, like you said, different things come up at different times. You can't be part of a list. You know, Paul didn't cover that in the list.
Yeah.
So, but, you know, it could be 100 different things that you need to manage.
Yeah. Yeah. So. Yeah. Yeah, so Jeff brings out the point, it could be, Paul doesn't give us a detailed list, there's just principles, basically, and there's a lot of liberty in here, right? One man may manage his household in a different way than the next man, but they both manage them well, right? Husband and wife manage them well. There's a lot of liberty there, so, very good. So it's just, it takes wisdom on both sides, right? Wisdom from the church who's assessing men, and wisdom from the men who desire to be in leadership, right? You know, I've had to think about this myself, right? I'm teaching this, and so I'm constantly thinking, well, am I managing my household? You know, there are areas where I'm thinking, is this the best way that this household is managed? And so it's qualifications for leadership, but it's also a reminder to those in leadership that these are the standards to keep them up, right? Be mindful of shortcomings, or be mindful of the ways in which, well, maybe there is a little bit of chaos that needs to be kind of smoothed out a little bit, right? And so it's the standard for all of us, really, for every household, so, but especially for leadership. Okay, let me just say one more thing. I don't want to carry this over to another week. And so the last thing that Paul says is, those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing. This is verse 13. Gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. I have a lot here, but I'll just kind of try to sum it up. Basically, what Paul is saying is that if a man feels the desire, the possibility, could I be a deacon, right? And the qualifications are all there, and he, you know, led by the Spirit, does this and pursues leadership and ends up serving well, it's a good thing. It's a very good thing for him, for the church, for his family. He gains a good standing for himself. It's a type of dignity and honor, right, that he has if he's called and if he serves well. It's a good thing. That's basically what Paul is saying, right? Not everybody should be a deacon. That's a good thing, too. A man should recognize that, you know, I probably shouldn't be a deacon. I'm thinking maybe I might be interested in it, but, you know, right now, I shouldn't. That's a good thing. That's a very good thing. That's a wise thing. But for a man who sees this, is hearing this, and thinking, you know, I might be interested in doing this. Or maybe you're sitting here today thinking, I might be interested in doing this one day, right? Maybe not today. Well, Paul says, if everything falls in place, you gain a good standing for yourself. Not only that, he says, you gain great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. If you follow the leading of the Spirit in your life, and that is where this comes from, God gives men desires and the ability to do these things. If you follow the Lord's leading in this, and you serve well, your faith grows, right? You'll watch it grow. You'll gain great confidence in the faith, right? As you serve, as you lay down your life, serving well for the church, you can see God move and act in the church in ways that perhaps you wouldn't have seen had you not pursued the diaconal ministry. Does that make sense? So, you know, it's a good thing. It's a good thing for a good man to serve well. It's not for everybody. It is not for everybody, and that is a good thing too, right? That is a very good thing. People have families. It's a good thing to recognize, I've got way too much going on at home. It may not be bad, but it's a good thing for a man to say, I've got way too much going on at home. My wife, my children, they're my first priority. If I were to pursue this, I might have problems, right? That's a good thing. It's much better than, going forward with a full head of steam and ignoring some of the things before you at home. And so I hope that's clear, right? Okay, that's it. I'll stop there. Any other questions or thoughts? Yeah. Yes, Layla. Yeah. Sure.
Or they have a wayward child, and you love them, and
sure,
you try everything you can in prayer and, you know, with the help of the church, but sometimes children go away that just hope that they
can. Sure.
Would that disqualify?
Yeah, good question. Yeah, Layla's question is, let's just say you've got two faithful parents believing Christian parents, husband and wife, who've raised their children well for the most part, and yet one of the children, whatever, still deviates from the Christian path, and you know, is an unbeliever or is even overtly rebellious, right? Does that disqualify him from being a leader in the church? I would say it depends, right? We've talked about this some before. The church has to apply wisdom in these areas, right? It depends. It's not a foolproof plan when the man and woman lead the children well that they are obedient, right? But it could be that that child is disobedient because of disobedience in one or both of the parents. It very well could be. So the church has to assess that, right? I mean, I mentioned Martin Luther a while back. He had one son who ended up, I guess he was a drunkard, and you know, at one point he had left the faith or whatever. But you know, Martin Luther had lots of children, right? I think he had like 7 or 8 children. And so, you know, does one child out of 8 disqualify a man? You know, that's the thing, kind of thing the church has to assess. You know, also how do the parents respond to disobedience, right? I mean, that's part of leading a household well. When your child sins, do they address it, right? Do they address it in a godly manner? You know, does that make sense? Yeah. Okay. All right. Well, let's end there, and let's pray, and we'll get going. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time in your word. We pray, Father, that you would help families, husbands, wives, to lead the households well. We pray, Father, for our potential, for the men who are considering diaconal ministry, considering leadership in the church. We pray, Father, that by your Spirit, you would continue to stir in them and give your graces to them, and be with the church as we assess in a godly way and with godly wisdom who is fit for offices such as these. We do pray for our current leadership and our current church, our members of our church. Help us all to lead our households well, to love well, and to show forth the characteristics of our Savior Jesus, who is our prime example in our Savior. Father, prepare our hearts now for worship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all.